Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Mark chapter 11. I was recently studying with some my brothers in Christ, and we came across some passages that generated some very good discussion. I'm going to share those passages with you in just a moment. But the discussion revolved around prayer, our faith, and God's will, and then particularly kind of how those things go together and what happens when those things go together. But questions arose in our discussion that we were kind of intriguing to think about, and when you take the time to process them, they can be challenging to our thinking and our conviction. And so I want to take time with you this morning and together process those questions like, how much is our personal faith connected to our prayer and the outcome of that prayer? Do wondrous things still happen today? If I have enough faith with no doubting with what I pray for, will that then come to be? What does it mean to pray according to God's will? And then how do you pray according to God's will? It's possible as you listen to some of those just questions off the cuff, especially if you've been thinking about these kinds of things for a long time or listening to these lessons, you may have just kind of automatically had this answer pop into your head, what you think you already know. And I want to challenge your thinking. That's what's interesting about studying with other people, is because when these things come up, I immediately have the answer that I'm preconceived to have, right? But then someone else presents something a little bit different. And it challenges our thinking. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to ask these same kind of questions with you, go through God's Word and look at these things. And as we do, maybe your answer does align with God's Word. But do you know why? Have you ever really put that into words and been able to put it into words, that your answers to those questions? Maybe your answer does still align with God's Word, but again, past the technical answer, how does that happen? I want to help with that this morning and share some of the things we studied together. So Mark chapter 11 is kind of where this begins. There's a lot of different passages, especially in the Gospels, interacting with Jesus and some of the things that Jesus would essentially kind of set the stage for. Sometimes he would talk about prayer, but sometimes he would kind of cause something to happen. And it's like he knew that this was going to kind of come back up, and he was preparing to teach this particular lesson. This kind of happens in Mark chapter 11. He does the whole triumphal entry thing into Jerusalem. And is on his way to the temple. If you were to look back at verse 12 through 14, this is when he comes across this fig tree and he's hungry and he wants to eat. And I think it's hilarious that Jesus kind of gets upset because the fig tree doesn't have anything on it. Although Mark even tells us, well, it really wasn't even the season for figs. But Jesus nonetheless curses the tree. But again, I think he was setting the stage. So then Jesus does the whole cleansing of the temple thing, verses 15 through 19. But coming to verse 20, it says that again, they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered, and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered him, have faith in God. And truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven, that he may forgive your trespasses also. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Jesus says, number one, you need to have faith in God. And if you are to believe, Jesus says, this mountain, which we're in Florida, so picture Tennessee. If you say to a mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, with no doubting, believing that it will actually happen, it can actually happen. Go to John chapter 14. This is again, same time frame, towards that last, in that last supper, that last meal. He's going to be talking to him about kind of the overall plan. He's going to start talking about the Holy Spirit coming to help. I just want to hit a couple of verses in these chapters. Chapter 14, talking to his 12, and in one moment, the 11. Chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. One more, John 16, verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take the joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, so ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is a lot of these particular verses, especially in John, this is kind of where we learn some of the understanding we thus have that when we pray now, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, that today we pray through the name, in the name, by the authority of the name, by the command of the name in Jesus Christ, right? Whether you begin the prayer with that, or you end the prayer with that, or somewhere in the middle, our prayers to the Father are offered through the Son's name, by His invitation, by His authority, by His command. But the question that kind of arises, especially back in even Mark's account, is that, well, how literally is this really true today? Because if you take it for the literal face value, what we are hearing Jesus say is that whenever you and I need something or we want something, that we approach God in prayer, and I, in the name of Christ, I ask for that, and if I believe hard enough, that I will thus receive it. And so the question kind of comes, well, how far does that really go? I mean, how literal do we take that? Well, I want to give you a couple points to consider before we move on. Number one, I think it is important to remember the immediate context of these verses are specific to his 12. Even when he's talking in Mark chapter 11 and he's preparing them for what they're fixing to go do in terms of establishing the church after his resurrection and moving forward. And if you think about their role as apostles in the first century church, if you think about their role as apostles and some of the teaching they would have to be in charge of, do in the very forefront, some of the signs and the wonders that God would give them the authority to do, it was important for them to understand, as they had already learned back in Mark, you have to do prayer and you have to do fasting, but listen, you ask of me and I will be with you and I will do this for you. Even in John 14, 15, and 16, I think the immediate context is the same. He is preparing them for what they are fixing to embark upon, and even John 15 and 16 specifically, he's reassuring them that even though I'm not going to be here, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he's going to be with you, and he's going to help you remember all these things, he's going to tell you what to say, and when you need signs and wonders to accompany that, just ask in my name and God will do it to you, right? So, as we contemplate this, remember, there's always the immediate specific context, but as we do with many things, though, there's also the universal principle through the ages. As I've already mentioned, one of the principles that we learn from this, although the immediate context is not specific to us, we learn, though, thus, we should still pray to the Father through the name of Jesus. That's one of the things we learn. And as we go through the rest of this lesson, I'm going to kind of hopefully help us wrap our minds around how even though there are some very specific things to the disciples that you and I cannot accomplish anymore, there are still some things that we can if our faith is where it ought to be in accordance to God's Word. But before we dive too much into that, this next point might kind of seem like it's disconnected, but I think it's important and hopefully helpful. You'll see how it specifically plays in this topic after I get done talking about it. But when we read of miraculous things being done by the apostles, I'm talking about miracles in Scripture. When we read of those things happening by the hands of the apostles or those who they gave the spiritual gifts, we need to put it into our minds and always process that as authority and not ability. Does that make sense? No man or woman, since Adam and Eve until present day, has ever had the ability to perform a wonder or a miracle. No one has ever had the ability the people we read of in Scripture, God gave them the authority. You see, it's always been God doing the work. He would just do it through somebody, and He would thus give them the authority to do that. But it's never been a man has the ability. If somebody today tells you, which is a whole other topic, today even, they don't have the ability. We don't have the authority from God. And you kind of see that. If you're still in Mark, go back to Mark chapter 6. There were times when the 12, because of the authority Jesus gave them, they had great success. In Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, He calls the 12, and He began to send them out two by two, and He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them not to take anything for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Just wear sandals, don't put on two tunics or cloaks. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if a place receives you, if any place will not receive you, rather, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. And so, verse 12, they went out, they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed them with with oil many who were sick, and they were all healed. So, God, Jesus gave them authority. They went out, they did that, and they had great success. But flip over to chapter 9. I'm not going to read the entire text because we got too much to cover this morning. But Jesus is approached by this man whom his young son has been being harassed and possessed by this unclean spirit, this evil spirit, this demon. And he had brought his son to the disciples, same ones who were previously casting out demons, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus not only addresses the boy, he casts the demon out, and so they come back to him later and they say, well, Lord, why couldn't we do that? He says in verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. You see, even the disciples had moments in their own faith to where even though they had been given the authority to do so, there was this connection, and sometimes they failed in that. In Mark chapter 9, there's also same passage. Look in verse 38. John gets upset. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us. And Jesus says, well, listen, don't stop them. No one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Here's a question. Were these people who were claiming to do these mighty, were they actually doing them? I don't know. John was upset because they're not with us and following us. And Jesus kind of used some great logic. You know, even if God were to give them the authority and they actually accomplished it, I guarantee you they're not going to be able to turn around and say something bad about me because they're going to be just as impressed as you are. Because God gave them the authority. Acts chapter 10. I have heard this argument for longer than I can remember. Peter and Cornelius. In chapter 11, Peter talks about how Peter references his discussion with Cornelius to the circumcision party, and Peter himself says that they received the Holy Spirit in the same way we did. And Christians debate all day long whether, number one, comes down to, could Cornelius and his household, number one, could they perform mighty wonders and miracles and mighty works, and could they also pass that authority on like the apostles did? I don't know. But here's the worst case scenario. Even if Peter or Cornelius and his household were able to do that, it's not because they broke into God's house and stole it. It would have been only possible if God would have said, I give you the authority to do so. So I don't even really know why we're so upset about that. What I want you to understand is that it is not about ability. It's always about God's authority according to His will. Okay, back to our discussion about praying with great faith. I said all that because a natural part of this discussion brings up wondrous things. And I'm going to choose not to use the word miracles today because you and I use the word miracle, we're talking about God working through a man or a woman as in spiritual gifts, and that doesn't happen anymore. Okay? So I'm going to use wondrous works to describe something marvelous, wondrous, beyond our explanation happening in our lives today. Is that possible? Understand that the days of man being given authority to perform wondrous works, they are gone. Another study, another day, 1 Corinthians 13 fully explains that. So if you have somebody today that tells you that they were speaking in tongues or they healed you, or no, it didn't happen. And so far, not that I have all truth or I'm important by any means, but I've been doing this for 10 years and I've yet to have any one of those things happen to me. And I do not know a single gospel preacher or spiritual person that I know as well. It doesn't happen anymore through men. But that's not really the question. The question is, do wondrous things still happen today by the will and the power of God? And so based upon those passages, sometimes we say, yes, absolutely. And the key to that is that, I just have to believe it hard enough. And so if I'm praying for something and it doesn't come to be, well, then that must be because I doubt it or I don't have enough faith and I'm not convicted enough. And so really it didn't happen because that's just all on me. Well, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, at this point, Nathan the prophet has come to King David. King David in the previous chapter had, as we all know, the very well-known story. He had seen Bathsheba and he did things with her that he ought not to have done. Then he did things to Uriah that he ought not to have had done. And he has taken Bathsheba for a wife and she has already bore his child. But when God comes through Nathan to talk to David, one of the consequences that God tells David is going to happen is that his young child is going to die. And so the latter part of verse 15, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted, and he went in, and he laid all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood up beside him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day of doing this, the child died. Servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him. He did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that his child is dead? How he may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And then David arose from the earth. He washed, he anointed himself, changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. And his servant said, "Well, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and you ate food." And he said, "Well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Some of you in this room can't imagine. I don't want to. Can you imagine? Your child is sick. Your child is ill. You tell me you don't pour your heart out to God. You tell me every ounce of your being is not ingrained in that prayer. David did that for 7 days. There wasn't an ounce of him left. The answer was no. It didn't come to be. It wasn't because David didn't have enough faith. It wasn't because he doubted. It wasn't because he was nonchalant about his prayers. It's because the answer was no. Jesus in Luke 22 fasted and prayed so hard. He was so distressed that his blood vessels and his sweat glands began to rupture and he was having drops of blood or sweat like drops of blood come out. You tell me that man wasn't convicted when he was praying to God? The answer was no. So on one hand, we can't look at these things and say, well, if it doesn't happen, that's just a matter of lack of faith and someone doesn't believe hard enough, because that's not the answer. But on the other hand, go to 1 Kings 17. Again, I cannot read all this because of time constraints. But in 1 Kings 17 and 18, you have this interaction between Elijah and King Ahab. A lot of cool stuff happens in these two chapters. Great story. Read it later. But it kind of comes to the latter part of chapter 18, verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink," and the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down before the earth. He put his face between his knees. Of course, I'm fast-forwarding to the end of the story. I guess I should let you hear the first four. Anyways, as he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and he looked and he said, "There is nothing." He said, "Go again," 7 times. The seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Well, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." Do you know why he's praying for that? Because in the previous chapter, he walked up to Ahab and he said, by the way, it's not going to rain until I say so. And, you know, for some reason, when I was remembering this story, for some reason, I remembered God telling Elijah, here's what I want you to say and do and go tell Ahab. I went back and read the story. Guess what God never tells Elijah? No, it was Elijah's idea. Well, Elijah's the one that walks up to Ahab in the previous chapter and says, listen, you know what? Here, as a prophet, this is what he prayed for, and God said, sure, that sounds like a good idea. That can be a part of my will. Which is why in the book of James, as we're going to talk about more so on Wednesday night, when he talks about the prayer of prayer, he references this exact text. When Paul is talking to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, is actually praying at this moment, if you will, to him, verse 20, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or that we think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, on the other hand, there are times when people of faith, we're striving to pray according to God's will, and we say to ourselves, here's what I desire, here's what I think could be according to God's will, it's to his glory, and God says, yeah, I'll do that for you. And Paul even points out, as we pray, even things beyond what you and I can think of or imagine or even believe is possible, God is able to do that, if that's according to his will. So I've kind of shown you both sides of the spectrum. It's not just, well, you just have to believe it hard enough, because there's plenty of scriptures that show us. But on the other hand, folks, prayer and faith is important. Pray, the answer, of course, I think is seen in as that phrase, praying according to his will. I would suggest to you that it's God's will has to be there and our faith has to be there. And when God's will and our faith align, great things happen. Maybe what you're praying for may not come to be. That might be because God's will that wasn't there. It might be that what we are praying for has not yet come to happen, because while God's will is there, our faith is not where it should be. But folks, when our faith and God's will line up, great and awesome things happen. And it's this mindset. It's learning to think about, meditate on, and pray according to God's will. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, that was part of that formula. This isn't meant to be a literal prayer. It's a formula for how we go about praying. So when you pray, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. You must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, listen, especially you men, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. John, I think, picks that up in 1 John chapter 5. The conclusion of this first particular letter, set of letters. He says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. See, even John talks about this idea. It's learning to go through this life focused on God's will, how we can be a part of that. There's going to be things that we are in need of, things that we want to be involved in. And I'm trying to pray focused on God's will. Okay? You come to James chapter 1, and he talks about this in reference to our faith. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God. That means you got to go to him in prayer, and you got to ask him, who gives generously to all without reproach and will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Thus he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The concept is simple. We pray according to God's will. Jesus clarifies in Matthew 6, don't be like religious people, not spiritual people, religious people who just, they get caught up in the motion of, I'm just going to be like a parrot and repeat all the fancy phrases I hear and all these, they're empty. When in fact, in our minds, we don't really believe them. James would go on to say that if we're asking anything of God, and I'm not asking in faith, or I'm just kind of supposing, well, maybe, maybe not, you're double-minded, you're unstable. It's hypocritical. To which I would then ask all of us, but especially to us men who lead in public prayers, what are you praying for? I find it interesting, and I've noticed this in myself, so I'm with you. But I get into these discussions, and I look back even the things that I've prayed for, and I've asked myself, why is it that I get up and I pray for God to guide, guard, and direct us? Why is it that I pray for Him to be with us and keep us safe as we travel home? Why is it that I pray for people to restore them to a portion of their health? But then when you ask the same person, do wondrous things by the power of God still defy explanation today? Well, no, miracles don't happen today. Those things don't happen anymore. Really? Then what are you asking God? If you pray, God, I'm going to church this morning, or I'm going home, or I'm going on a road trip, please be with me as I travel and keep me safe. What exactly are you asking God to do? Either you believe that if it's in accordance with His will, He is going to directly, specifically, by His hand, intervene and keep you safe, or you don't. If you pray, Father, please heal them, restore them to a portion of their health. What are you asking God? Are you asking God to literally intervene because you believe He has the power and if that's His will to do so? Or are you saying, hey, there's somebody I'm thinking about and maybe they'll get lucky and get better, maybe they won't? I think if you start processing a lot of the things we pray for publicly and personally and then ask yourself, get very specific, what are you asking God to do? I think you'll find there's some inconsistencies in our prayer lives. And I want to encourage us, if we'll think about it in these ways, and then get very specific on what you want God to do, believe He'll do it, be careful what you pray for. And pray accurately. But here's the next question. Everett, I hear you. Pray according to God's will. Have the right faith. Process it the right way. Ask the right questions. But how in the world do I know what God's will is? I told PJ and James, I'm yet to be on that morning email memo sheet that goes out from God's kingdom that lets me know exactly what's happening in the kingdom today and what God's got planned. I'm still not on that email list. And if you are, let me know because I gotta talk to you. Open the book. There you go. That's the question. You and I don't specifically know every day. So how do I pray according to God's will if in the moment I don't exactly know the specifics of what God's will is? Well, number one, and this whole conversation, I think it's understand that maturity changes what we pray for. I think sometimes when we talk about the things that we have prayed for and not received, sometimes we look back on our lives. You know, I've always given you the illustration when I was a little boy, I had to have that red go-kart. Y'all have heard that red go-kart story 50 times. I prayed for that, never got it. Is that because God's not faithful? No, it's because everybody needs to grow up. I appreciate coaches. I appreciate coaches that have their teams pray before games. I've never been upset about that with my children in sports because if anything, anytime we want to encourage youth to spend time talking to God, I am all about it. But at the same time, do I think God's really concerned about who wins a Little League baseball or football or basketball game? No. I hope he keeps them safe. But you gotta have a conflict when both teams are praying to win. I'm not sure how that even works. But as we grow in our faith, the things we pray for according to His will change. And early on, they're all about me and we learn to transition that into more things that are going to glorify God. Things that I want to happen, I want it to happen so that other people will be encouraged, see God's power, see God's glory. You see, it's as we mature, and that's what He talks about in Philippians chapter 3. press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He's talking about growing up and mature. You know that actually 1 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, Colossians 4, and Hebrews 5 all specifically talk to us about maturing in the faith, becoming mature in Christ, mature in our thinking. You need to understand, maturity is going to change what we pray for. Secondly, realize that His will is revealed over time. If you're still there in the book of James, we talked about verses 5 through 9, but if you look back up in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That takes time. His will is often realized over time. I know you remember every sermon I've ever preached. Tell me different. Remember that one I preached on, who knows, perhaps, maybe? It kind of went along with this lesson. The idea of, there are times in my life that I can say God was involved, but rarely, if ever, is that in the moment or prediction of future. It's always, I look backwards. In Genesis chapter 45, that's exactly what Joseph does. I do not believe that God came to Joseph before he got thrown into a pit by his brother and said, Joseph, here's the plan. Your brother's going to sell you, but it's okay. And you're going to go to Egypt as a slave. You're going to get bought by this guy. You're going to do well for a little while. Then you're going to get thrown in prison for 2 or 3 years. And then eventually you're going to say something I want you to say. It's going to be right. And then you're going to be in the pot. He didn't say all that. I believe with every ounce of my being, Joseph went through every single day of that horrible, wretched situation of a life, having faith in God. And he got to a point when his brothers come back and he looks backwards and he says, you know what, I can see God all over that. It wasn't you that put me here. Ultimately, this was God's plan. I see that now. Praying according to God's will is maturing in our thinking to where you understand that I'm going to make the best decision that I can. I'm going to pray for this, and either A, God's going to make that successful because the answer is yes, and he's going to help that be the right choice and decision, or B, I'm going to put my trust in God, and even if this is not technically the right path, God is going to rework that, like that mold of clay from Jeremiah 18. He's going to rework it in the direction He wants it to go. I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to grow from it. I'm going to let steadfastness have its full effect, and God's still going to make it the right way and some down the road. It's revealed over time. You and I need to pray according to His will, taking comfort knowing that somebody is helping. Very specifically, somebody is helping. If you go to Romans chapter 8, so then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh, not live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God through the fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Right? Skip down to verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you were to skip down to verse 34, guess who else is interceding on our behalf? Christ Jesus. You and I have the Holy Spirit. If we're seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit, live by the Spirit, you and I have the Holy Spirit helping us communicate with God, praying things when we don't even know what to pray for. You know why? Part of that sometimes I translate like this. I'm trying to put into words to God. I just don't know how because I'm so overwhelmed with emotion. The Holy Spirit helps with that. There's other times where I want to pray. I want to pray according to God's will. I want what I'm asking for to be God's will. But because I don't know the specifics, I'm having a hard time with that. Guess what the Holy Spirit does? He says, I got you, Everett. He looks to God and he says, here's where he's going. Here's really what he's asking. His Spirit is with my spirit interceding on behalf. Jesus is sitting there saying, yeah, I've been there in that life. I've been in that flesh. I can relate. I can sympathize. I can empathize. Lord, they're helping you. Don't get so out of whack because, well, I don't know the specifics. You don't have to. You're going to strive to do the best you can. I'm going to do the best I can. And we have the Holy Spirit literally helping us out. But here's the hard part, folks. Praying according to His will means that you have to accept that His will may not be what you think it ought to be. There's a lot of different examples I could give for this one. First thing that popped in my head, though, is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul was an amazing apostle, had so many good things to share, but there was also other areas of his life that he struggled with. And even from the things that God chose to reveal to Paul, Paul was given that thorn of the flesh. Paul concludes it was to keep me humble. Paul recognizes, I need to stay humble. But specifically, we remember, to keep me from being conceited, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And so 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong. That is probably the hardest part about praying according to God's will that you and I struggle with. Because again, we lean towards this side that, okay, Everett, you're right. I got to get serious about my prayer life. I've got to have faith and I've got to believe. And so we do that. We get emotionally involved. And then I'm expecting something to happen. I want what I want. I've been praying for somebody all week to feel better, to get some relief, and I'm not seeing enough results. Okay, God, I got some questions. You know, it might be that it's not my faith. It's just God's will may not be exactly what I think it ought to be. But even then, Paul says, even in those moments, there's things to learn. There's things to be thankful for. There's lessons to be showing others on how to be more Christ-like. And it's just a reminder that it's not about me, it's about God. And even when I am weak, I'm made strong because of through Christ. So, back to what our brother read at the very, very beginning. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, and the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for just a moment in prayer. Our great God, our righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning as we have sought to worship you with the right kinds of hearts and the right motives and the right mindsets. And even as we've talked about prayer and the things that we pray for, we recognize, Father, that sometimes our faith is lacking. We read of those individuals that approached your son and even when asking of things said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That describes us in so many ways so often. And we know, Father, that there was a purpose for the age where you gave men and women the authority to do mighty wonders in your name, to prove your word, to show the power behind it. We also know, Father, through your wisdom and through your insight that those days came to an end, but now we are blessed and we have the privilege and the honor of having your revealed word to us in its completed form that we can read and we can understand and we can see you and we can develop our faith through what your Holy Spirit inspired these men to write for us. But we know, Father, that just because men don't have the authority and the power to do those things anymore, Father, you still have that power. And we know that if it is according to your will and in your way, Father, all things are possible. You are able to do far more exceedingly than all that we think or that we ask. I'm praying, Father, this morning that we would reevaluate our prayers to you, to have the kind of faith like Elijah, to have the steadfastness and the assurance and the peace that David had, even in some of the most darkest days of his life. The resolve that he had, that even when the answer was no, that he still got up, he still worshiped you and gave you praise and honor and didn't get upset just because your will wasn't in line with his. Father, we know that this is all about you and your will and your plan. And while we do not know the specifics of that, Father, we know enough because you've revealed it to us that we know we are simply to trust you. That those who put our trust and love in you, Father, that all good things come. We just don't know always what the good things to ask for. But as, again, your son illustrated in parabolic forms, Father, what Father gives his son a stone when he asks for bread. We know, Father, he means we don't always know what to ask for. We have a lot of people and things going on in our life right now that are on our hearts and our minds. And we are striving to pray with faith. We are striving to pray with no doubting. And we are seeking for your guidance. And we're seeking for your intervention in these things from those of us, this congregation, who are currently battling health issues, chronic and acute. Things going on in our nation. There's a lot of things, Father, we're specifically asking for your hand. But help us have the faith to pray according to your will, understanding that these answers are revealed over time, that we know the Holy Spirit is helping us and your Son is interceding for us. And help us still have the faith and the assurance and the peace, even when your answer is not what we think it ought to be. As we move forward from the day, Father, help us be more people more about prayer. To have the faith, like so many of those of old who had the faith to pray to you in all different times. And if it can be according to your will, Father, we pray that you would help us see the things we've been asking for. And when we see those answers, that we would turn and give you the glory and the praise and not ourselves, and not forget to be thankful in all things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. What I took away from this particular study is that I don't need to limit God. I don't need to put God in a box in my thinking. Just because I may not know if it's possible doesn't mean it's not possible. I need to be specific in what I pray for and how I pray with full faith in what I'm asking. And if I don't have enough faith to ask it, I don't need to ask it. And I need to strive to do that in accordance with His will, understanding that what I'm specifically asking for may not be His will, but the faith and the comfort that knowing that He hears me and He's going to take what I'm asking for and He's going to do what's best. What I might be asking for may not be best, but He's going to do what's best. And when my faith and God's will align, beautiful and great things happen. Maybe you're going through some things in your life right now where you want us to pray for you and pray with you. We want to do that. If you come back on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about James 5 and verse 16 about confessing sins. And even though that's kind of a separate topic, there's a lot of that topic that still revolves around faith and prayer and its connection to two. So this morning, if you want us to pray with you and pray for you, we want to do that. If you want to get with us afterwards, have us be praying for you this week, we want to hear about that as well. So think about this as we sing this song.